This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اذكر في الكتاب مريم إذ انتبذت من أهلها مكانا شرقيا
إنما يسرناه بلسانك لتبشر به المتقين وتنذر به قوما لدا.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدني علما، رب زدني علما، رب زدني علما. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. Welcome all to another episode of Embracing Quran. We're discussing today the topic of tafsir. So we spoke about tadabbur, we spoke about other great topics of the Qur'an, such as the names of the Qur'an. And now we want to talk about the tafsir of the Qur'an. Who does the tafsir of the Qur'an? First of all, what is this tafsir of the Qur'an? What does it mean linguistically? What does it mean from a technical standpoint? And who is the one who conducts this tafsir? What are the scopes of tafsir? Can we understand everything within the Qur'an, or really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only given us a limited scope of understanding within the Qur'an? So tafsir comes from the word, the root word, which is fa-sin ra or fasara, which basically, all of the words related to fasara go back to the meaning of clarity, of wuduh, and clarifying other things as well. So tafsir then basically means to clarify something that you are speaking of. So when we're speaking about the Qur'an, we're basically clarifying the meanings of the Qur'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this meaning of the word tafsir within the Qur'an as well. And by the way, there's a couple of other words that are used to refer to tafsir as well by some of the mufassireen, such as the word ta'wil. Ta'wil is a common word used by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, and it's a common word used by other scholars as well, for the meaning that we are speaking of, and that is tafsir, to clarify the meanings of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ascribe the right meaning to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand and comprehend and almost deduce the right meaning from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, using this meaning of the word tafsir, He says, وَلَا يَأْتُونَكَ بِمَثَلٍ إِلَّا جِئْنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَأَحْسَنَ تَفْسِيرًا, that they will not come to you with any parable or example, except that we will bring to you a better, you know, except that we will bring to you a truth and something better in terms of clarity and clarification. So tafsir then, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, is used for the meaning of clarifying something else. Now clarifying the Qur'an, that's what tafsir al-Qur'an means. But more particularly, what angles of the Qur'an are we clarifying? When we say tafsir al-Qur'an, the scholars, of course, over history, because the minds, as we know, differ from person to person, place to place, background to background, the scholars of tafsir gave a number of different definitions for the meaning of tafsir, right? But all of them sort of, you know, swim in the same waters. They all have similar understandings. As we grew later and later in terms of generations, the meanings of the word tafsir, they started to become tighter and tighter. So in our times, there has been theories produced which are the tightest and most constrained theories in terms of the meaning of the word tafsir. Historically, the word tafsir was at times related to many, many different sciences, which later on became canonized and, you know, sort of became their own sciences on their own, right? So Abu Hayyan, a 7th century scholar who died in the year 744 after Hijri, he says that tafsir is a science, ilmun, يُبْحَثُ فِيهِ عَنْ كَيْفِيَةِ النُّطْقِ بِأَلْفَاظِ الْقُرْآنِ, that it's a science in which we search, and in which you research basically, how to pronounce the words of the Qur'an, okay? Now when you think about how to pronounce the words of the Qur'an, you know, in later generations, that science is called qira'at, right? So qira'at is essentially how you pronounce the words of the Qur'an. But historically, they would include within tafsir qira'at as well. That's why when you look at tafsir of Shawkani, you'll find a lot of qira'at. You know, he'll say that such and such qari read the verse like this, such and such qari ibn Kathir read it like this, fulan read it like this, illan read it like that, and so forth, right? All these great qura'at of the ummah, right? So then, The reason why they're doing that is because these qira'at are going to help them understand the meanings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to refer to within the Qur'an. Because sometimes a word comes in one qira'ah more clearly, and another word comes, the same word comes in a slightly more clear form in another qira'ah, right? So you have clear and more clear. So the qira'at, they end up explaining one another, right? That's why they would put it within the books of tafsir, and they would consider it within the realm and scope of tafsir, right? Similarly, also the meanings of the tafsir as well. The meanings of the ayat rather, as well. So when we look at the meanings of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the Qur'an, when we look at the meanings of the words that Allah has chosen in the Qur'an, this is what they call ilmul lugha. You know the sciences of lugha are many, many sciences. One of them is called fiqh al-lafz, to understand the meanings of the words that we're dealing with, right? So one of the scopes of a mufassir is to be a linguist such that he can understand the meaning of each word in the dictionary sense, okay? So the understanding that the dictionaries render for a certain word, a mufassir should be able to know all those meanings. Because if he doesn't know all those meanings, he won't be able to define which meanings from amongst the dictionary meanings does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean when he says, a certain word within the Qur'an. So the second scope then is the meanings, lexicography as they say, right? And also, وَأَحْكَامِهَا الْإِفْرَادِيَّةِ وَالتَّرْكِيبِيَّةِ, and also the rules related to combining the words, and also the rules related to looking at each word separately, okay? Those are basically known to the Arabic language as ilm al-sarf and ilm al-nahu, right? The science of morphology and the science of syntax, right? So when we look at the science of syntax or grammar and so on and so forth, and how we are to, form sentences and so on and so forth, that is quite important for a mufassir, because when he looks at a sentence that is formed in a certain way, he'll realize that is rendering a certain meaning. When he looks at a word which is formed in the Arabic language, is a language which is based on derivatives, right? So you have a root word, and then on that root word, many different words will come and form. And each form has a separate meaning, or a list of separate meanings, right? So a mufassir is in need of knowing all of those lists of separate meanings related to each form that a verb can take. And that is called ilm al-sarf. And that is also part of the duties of a mufassir. Similarly, the mufassir needs to know the reality for metaphor, right? When you speak, you can speak in metaphors, you can speak in reality. Everything you say is absolute reality. Or everything you say is, slightly reality, and then a little bit of metaphors within there as well. The Qur'an is the most eloquent of languages, right? The Qur'an uses and employs the most eloquent of languages. If that's the case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use all sorts of instruments found, accurate in terms of rhetoric within the Arabic language, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He employs the idea of haqiqa and majaz, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala employs the idea of reality and metaphors within the Qur'an, it is the job and duty of the mufassir to recognize where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking allegorically, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking metaphorically, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking, absolute in real terms, literal terms. And also, last but not least, there is a number of other sciences related to deducing rulings within and from the Qur'an, such as the abrogation, such as things which are clear and things which are not clear, ambiguous words and words which are absolute clear, and so on and so forth. All of those are within the scope of tafsir, according to Abu Hayyan, a great scholar of the 8th century, right? And Abu Hayyan is not alone in this. Many of the scholars, they said the same thing. However, in later generations, some of the scholars, they decided that the meaning of the word tafsir should be limited to only clarifying the direct meaning of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So they would say, let's make the entire definition of the tafsir easier. It's so easy that you can actually memorize it as we speak. Simply bayanul Qur'an, explaining the Qur'an. Okay? So whatever is used and employed to explain the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning whatever is needed to understand the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the tangents that end up going off because of the words of Allah. Because there's a lot of tangents that you can go into when you look in the depths of the meanings of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you look at just the face value and the blanks that need to be filled in, that you may be missing a prior knowledge that you need to have, so you just need the mufassir to tell you some extra information about this particular verse, perhaps historical, perhaps linguistic, perhaps other things like that, right? So just within that limited scope is what tafsir is, according to some scholars. And in reality, I would say that both of those definitions can be used. But there are two different technical meanings, one according to one scholar and another according to another scholar. So if a scholar decides to have a certain meaning, you know, he's free to do that. But generally speaking, tafsir is to clarify the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some expand that scope to a lot of other things. Others say, no, it's limited to this anyways, right? The reason why we're talking about the meaning of the word tafsir is when we know the meaning of the word tafsir, then and only then can we define who a person is that is allowed to do the tafsir of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is a mufassir? Who is a person who can actually do tafsir of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And who is a person who perhaps is not entirely prepared to do the tafsir of Allah, tafsir of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Perhaps he's not entirely ready to look into the meanings in depth, you know, in terms of the understandings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within these verses. Who is that person? The scholars, they said, the person who does tafsir, he needs a number of different sciences, he needs a number of different pieces of information, prior knowledges and sciences that he has to acquire before he can look into the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to understand them accurately. And I'll give you a list of these sciences, and we'll talk at length about each one of these sciences to understand what is it that it takes for a person to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right after the break. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun liyadabbaru ayatihi wa liyatadhakkara ulul albab. Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun liyadabbaru وليتذكر أولو الألباب.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Welcome back to your viewers to Embracing Quran. We were discussing the concept of tafsir, and we left off at our discussion about who is it that is allowed to do tafsir of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to understand this better, we have to understand that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, is that source book towards which all of the other knowledges and all of the other sciences that were ever formed under the banner of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they all come back to this particular source, right? It's as if Quran is the ocean, and all of the other things that we talk about that are supplementing to the understanding of the Quran, they're like the rivers that take from the Quran and they also give back to the Quran as well. So Quran then is the source of all knowledge. Quran then is the primary source towards which all of the other sciences actually return back to. And this means in order for us to encompass the meanings of the Quran, then we have to do both things. We have to learn the Quran, and we have to also learn the sciences which are contributing to the understanding of the Quran, and they're also taking understanding from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that regard, we find that the scholars of every century and every time are at different levels. There's a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him to be a person who understands many, many different disciplines. He's a person of knowledge when it comes to fiqh. He's a person of knowledge when it comes to usul. He's a person of knowledge when it comes to aqidah. He's a person of knowledge when it comes to nahw. He's a person of knowledge when it comes to sarf. He's a person of knowledge when it comes to balagha. He's a person of knowledge when it comes to sarf. He's a person of knowledge that is a knowledgeable person in hadith, in Sirah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when a person has gathered so many different disciplines, and perhaps he may have knowledge of geology, right? There's people today who have knowledge of geology, and they employ this knowledge of geology and they try to understand the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave slight hints or perhaps just openings into the science of geology, مثلاً, right? And so forth. So a person may be a knowledgeable individual or a scholar in any discipline, but when you look at the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the meanings of the Qur'an based on how much Allah has blessed him of knowing other things and knowing other sciences and knowing things that will supplement his understanding of the book of Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. Right? So some of the things that a person has to learn necessarily, okay? Without this, a person is not a mufassir. In order for them to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm sharing these, you know, points for two reasons. A, because we hope within our ummah to have people who will look at these things seriously and learn them keenly so that they can end up explaining the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. That's number one. Number two, it's also a reminder for people who may end up thinking that understanding and delivering the understanding of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very easy task. So they take it lightly and end up doing it even if they're not ready or prepared. So it's a reminder for those, and it's an encouragement for the others. Some of the pieces of information, some of the sciences rather, that a person has to know, include the ilm al-lughah, the science of lughah, okay? When you speak about lughah, as we said, lughah is a multitude of different sciences. But some of the primary sciences that you need to know is the science of lexicography, or understanding the dictionary meanings of the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses within the Qur'an. And there's a number of books that have been written on this particular subject by scholars over history, such as the book written by Samin al-Halabi called Umdatul Hufaz, such as Mufradat al-Fadl al-Qur'an by Raghib al-Asfahani, and such as other books which are, you know, around the same scope. And other dictionaries which are not even related to the Qur'an, because you essentially have to know the Arabic language well enough in order for you to dwell and delve deep within the meanings of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, and also al-ishtiqaq. Al-ishtiqaq is basically the science of morphology, wherein a person looks at a word and defines, where did this word originally come from? Because you see, the Arabic language, like a couple of other languages, or perhaps a lot more languages as well, is a language which is based on root words. So you have a number of different letters, three letters, perhaps four letters, no more than that. Those are the root letters. And upon that, those root words, there will be many, many other words that the Arabs will be able to form, right? So through that, a person can define what the original meaning of the word that you are dealing with, right? And that's called the science of morphology. Similarly, the science of syntax. So when you look at the science of morphology, you look at each word separately. You're able to define that this word meant this, that word meant that, this word meant this. When you look even deeper in terms of meanings through fiqh al-lafz or ilm al-lughah, right, you look at the lexicographical meaning of that word, and through that you can decide that this word means this particularly. And there's sometimes many connotations that each word has, right? Sometimes one word can be formed in three or four different forms. All of these things are really theoretical and they sound confusing, but it's important to know that this task that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had essentially given to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not an easy task. It's not a task for just everybody to get up and do and undertake. Rather, it's a task that requires patience. It's a task which requires a lot of knowledge and a lot of practice and a lot of different sciences that a person has to undertake and learn. Similarly, there is the science of syntax, or the science of grammar as well, right? So just as we have the science of Arabic language, the dictionary definitions, through that we understand words which happen to be nouns and so forth and their dictionary meanings, then we have the science of morphology, through which we understand the connotations that each word gets because of the different form that that word may be placed in. Just as we have the science of these two sciences, we have a third science which now defines the meaning when you look at the entire sentence structure, okay? So that's what they call al-nahw. Then you have al-qira'at. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a verse with slightly different wordings. All of them pretty much render the same meaning, but sometimes each of them shed more light to one understanding over another, whilst another qira'ah may be shedding another light. Right, so that through that you can understand what exactly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying. And the reason for that was because essentially the Arabs had different dialects that they would speak with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Qur'an ala sab'ati ahruf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Qur'an in 7 different ways of recitation. So that people could easily adopt, you know, the Qur'an, they could adapt to the Qur'an, they could adapt themselves in their ability to recite to the Qur'an, because it would be something that would be comfortable for them because of their own dialects being available within the Qur'an as well. And similarly, a person has to have knowledge of the biography of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowing the events which occurred during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the biography of Rasulullah, in one way or another, explains the context of the verses and the revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down in the form of the Quran. Similarly, a person has to have knowledge of the hadith of Rasulullah, the statements the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Also the actions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and also the moments in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, affirmed and approved of certain actions of different sahaba and the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the hadith. Simultaneously, you have to have the ability to actually derive meanings from these verses, and the way to do that is when you look at the science of usul al-fiqh, where you look at how is it that I can actually take a benefit from this verse, which can be applicable, which can become a rule, which can be considered halal, which can be considered haram, and so forth. A very, very crucial science for a person who wishes to do the tafsir of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simultaneously, you have another science, which is the science of fiqh itself. So you have usul al-fiqh, where you define the rules through which you can define fiqh, which you can derive the rules, right? Then you have the rules that you derived after knowing those maxims and codes through which you are going to understand fiqh. So to put it this way, usul al-fiqh is kind of like a filter, okay? You take the passages of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you put them through this filter, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such, and this filter is also found within the Qur'an already, and within the sunnah already, and you take these filters and these qawa'id almost, that now bring out a prepared ruling for you. This is halal, this is haram, and so on and so forth. So the halal and haram is called fiqh. The processing, you know, that's called usul al-fiqh. And the Qur'an and sunnah is above all of that. وَعِلْمُ الْإِحْكَامِ عِلْمُ الْكَلَامِ عِلْمُ الْعَقِيدَةِ And also the sciences of aqidah as well. So a person who is looking at the Qur'an and trying to understand the meanings of the Qur'an, then that person has to be well-versed in terms of the sciences of aqidah, in terms of the belief system which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within the Qur'an and also given to us upon the tongue of His Messenger. Last but not least, there's a gift that Allah grants. And that is the gift of understanding. That is what they call literally al-mawhiba. This is how Al-Raghib al-Asfahani had called it in the muqaddimah of his tafsir. That ilm al-mawhiba, the science of a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that gift comes after you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah repeatedly, O Allah, open the doors of the meanings of your book to my heart for me. O Allah, open the doors of the depths of the verses that you have given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and in turn to humanity as well. There are some scholars who added a few more sciences as well, and it's probably important to list at least 3 of them. And those are the 3 sciences of the Arabic rhetoric: the Ma'ani, Bayan, and Badia. Basically, those are the rhetorical instruments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses within the Quran, and there's a science dedicated to understanding those rhetorical instruments. The early Arabs would be able to understand these rhetorical, you know, past meanings and connotations that Allah had placed within the Quran, ala tabi'a, just like that, because they were people who already knew the Arabic rhetoric. They knew how the Arabs spoke and meant, and they had memorized and were raised up on, and literally were sort of nurtured on Arabic poetry and so on and so forth. So those things were very easy to understand for them, right? But later on, it became a science. It developed into an entire science where you look through the scope of a person of knowledge, you know, in the science and field of Arabic rhetoric, and then you look at the passages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and derive the deep and beautiful meanings that the people of the Arabic language derive from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Arabic language, in fact, is one of the key tools to understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there's one thing that I could encourage the dear viewer of ours to do, is try your best and utmost to try to get closer and closer as much as possible to the language of the Arabs, because the key to understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is within the language of the Arabs, and even more specifically within the shi'r, within the poetry that has preserved the original. So the Arabic poetry had preserved the language, or the aspects of the language which hadn't been corrupted. And even some of the Sahaba would go back to the Arabic poetry in order for them to understand the Qur'an, and they're the people who had the purest of language, such as Umar ibn Khattab. One day Umar ibn Khattab, he stood on the minbar, right? And he stood there and he read a verse of the Qur'an, and as he was reading the verse of the Qur'an, he said that, what do you think the meaning of this word is, right? أَوْ يَأْخُذَهُمْ عَلَىٰ تَخَوُّفٍ, or it ends up taking them upon تَخَوُّف. What does تَخَوُّف mean over here, right? So the Sahaba, some of them, they looked at Umar ibn Khattab and they replied that it means such and such. So Umar ibn Khattab asked them, do you know of a word, you know, used by the Arabs of old, a poetry or a line of poetry used by the Arabs of old, which proves the meaning that you're giving? Do you know something like that? So one of the Sahabi, he said, yes, I know. I know of that. And then he recited the line of poetry of Abu Hudayl. He said that, Abu Kabir, he said, تَخَوَّفَ الرَّحْلُ مِنْهَا تَعْمِكًا قَرَدًا, that the rahal, that the saddle on top of a camel, when it got off the camel, it ended up leaving a mark which slowly ended up reappearing. So that slow reappearance was called تَخَوَّف, according to this particular companion and his input in front of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. And Umar al-Khattab used to say, عَلَيْكُمْ بِدِيوَانِكُمْ, stick to the poetry that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used to preserve your language. Because if you do that, and you stick to the poetry that preserves your language, you will never ever go astray. So stick to the language of the Arabs, and that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved the meanings of the language through which a person can understand the Qur'an. And Ibn Abbas, whenever he would try to explain a verse, he would use a poetry and a line of poetry to explain that his meaning that he has understood from the Qur'an is actually the correct understanding of that verse. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to practice and to convey. In the next episode, we'll be discussing a very, very important segment of this preface, and that is the segment of what is the role of a person who doesn't have all these tools in understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So please join us. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
واذكر في الكتاب مريم إذ انتبذت من أهلها مكانا شرقيا
وهزي إليك بجذع النخلة تساقط عليك رطبا جنيا
فإنما يسرناه بلسانك لتبشر به المتقين تقين وتنذر به قوما لدا.